Crossed my way this morning while I was making sure I was taking care of all my very important things to do. I happened to glance across my Facebook page, and a friend of mine from high school who is not a believer, although struggles with the idea of God, at least he acknowledges there might be, he had posted that yesterday of all days was Carl Sagan Day. I was not aware that Carl Sagan had his own day. If you're not familiar with Carl Sagan is, he's quoted as saying, of course, he's the billions and billions guy, right? There's billions and billions of stars. And his big thing during the 70s was that we are all made of stardust. That was his big thing, that we are somehow connected to the cosmos at large. And this permeated throughout the school system. In fact, he's pretty much largely to, do we say give credit or blame, for misleading so many little ones towards a direction that there's just absolutely nothing to back up with. And just to give you a quick idea, I thought it might be kind of fun, I grabbed a couple of quotes from him. I am often amazed at how much more capability and enthusiasm for science there is among elementary school youngsters than among college students. Now, what I find interesting is that if you take the average fairy tale, there's much more enthusiasm with little kids in fairy tales than there are college students. Coincidence? I think not. But little kids have big minds. They like to think of fanciful things. And sometimes when we look at the Big Bang as a whole, it's pretty fanciful, but we'll talk about that more later. If we long to believe that the stars rise and set for us, that we are the reason there is a universe, does science do us a disservice in deflating our conceits? I would say yes. This is a pretty big one there, that he feels that no, that there is no God. There is only science. There is no God. There is the stars. In fact, later he says, my faith is strong. I don't need proofs. But every time a new fact comes along, it simply confirms my faith. Now, his faith, of course, is not in God, but in science. I find it interesting that the big thing that he loves to target when it comes to religion and Christianity as a whole is that there's no proof. But yet he himself has declared that his own personal faith in science needs no proof. Kind of contradictory. I'll do one more here. This is a long one, and for the sake of, there is one word that I will have to edit. You'll know which word it is. You see, the religious people, most of them, really think this planet is an experiment. That's what their beliefs come down to. Some god or other is always fixing and poking and messing around with tradesmen's wives, giving tablets on the mountains, commanding you to mutilate your children, telling people that words that they can, what words they can say and what words they can't, making people feel guilty about enjoying themselves and like that. Why can't the gods leave well enough alone? All this intervention speaks of incompetence. If God didn't want Lot's wife to look back, why didn't he make her obedient so she'd do what her husband told her? Or if he hadn't made Lot such a poo-poo head, maybe she would have listened to him more. If God is omnipotent and omniscient, why didn't he start the universe out in the first place so that it would come out the way he wants? Why is he constantly repairing and complaining? No, there's no one thing the Bible makes clear. The biblical God is a sloppy manufacturer. He's not good at design, and he's not good at execution. He'd be out of business if there were any competition. I think this morning what we're going to find out is that the one who should be out of business, well, actually, I guess he is, isn't he? But it's Carl Sagan. I pray for Carl. I mean, I pray for people like Carl, you know, the people who are so blinded that they don't see what's right in front of them. And that's what we're actually going to be looking at this morning, is what's right in front of us. And so last week, we started this thing called The Story of God. And so The Story of God is, it's 12 stories, it's 11 weeks. We're into the second week right now. Just as a quick recap, last week we talked about Satan and his fall, or Lucifer. Lucifer means bright morning star, and then Satan means adversary. So as he fell from heaven, as he was cast out from heaven, he immediately became an adversary of God, an adversary of all that would follow him. We also learned that God alone always does what is good and right and perfect. And I would ask you to remember that, especially as we go into the next story. And then also that God will not allow sin to be in his presence, just as we see with the story of Lucifer, that as Lucifer decided that he wanted to be above God, God would not stand for that. God would not allow that. And so we see Lucifer removed. Now, we'll be looking at creation this morning, but Lucifer, just to give you that little spoiler alert, he pops up next week in the story. So with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and look at this morning's story. And by the way, out in the foyer there, if you weren't here last week, there is a copy of the story from last week. That's the blue one that's back there. I hope those who were here last week had a chance to redo this with your family this week. This week's is green, and it is back there as well. Although I heard some people refer to the first one as a green one, because apparently they're colorblind. So hopefully you will see the difference. By this one is called The First Humans. So let's go ahead and go into the story. Then God took the earth, which was formless and void, and prepared it as a place for life. God's spirit moved over the surface of the earth as he made light, separating it from the darkness. He divided the oceans and the sky, and he gathered the water so dry land would appear. He grew plants, flowers, and trees, all with seeds in them so they would reproduce themselves. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars and set the days and seasons into motion. He filled the seas with fish and the sky with birds and the earth with all kinds of wild animals. And God put great care and creativity into his creation. God looked at this and said, "This is good." And after he prepared the earth, God decided he would create another being, one who was lower than the angels. And God said, "We will make humans in our image to be like us. We'll put them in charge of the earth and the plants and the animals that live on it." So God took dirt from the earth and he formed this first human. Then God breathed his own breath into him, giving him life. And the first human would be called Adam. Now God placed Adam in a beautiful garden where he provided everything he needed in this garden. In this garden, God planted all kinds of trees and that produced delicious fruit, so Adam would always have plenty to eat. And God gave Adam the responsibility to take care of this garden and all the creatures that lived there. God even brought out all the animals right to Adam so that he could name them. And in the middle of the garden, there were two special trees. A tree of life, a tree that would give knowledge of good and evil. And God told Adam to enjoy the fruit from any tree in the garden except one. God warned him, "If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will definitely die." Then God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a partner who will help him." So God caused Adam to fall into deep sleep. And while Adam was asleep, God removed one of his ribs and then closed up his side where it was taken from. God used Adam's rib to form the first woman. And when God brought her to Adam, Adam shouted, "At last." Adam called his new companion Eve, which means giver of life. And so God created both the man and the woman to be like him, created in God's own image. And God blessed Adam and Eve with the ability to continue his creation by having children. God joined them in a close relationship as a husband and a wife, where they devoted themselves to each other. And although Adam and Eve were naked, they felt no shame. And God would come and spend time with the humans, walking with them in the cool of the day. And they lived under God's care and protection, a life that was full and complete. And as God looked over all his creation, he thought, "This is excellent in every way." And after creating all this, God rested and set aside a day of rest each week for all his creation. Now, with the story comes questions, and while we won't be answering these questions out loud right here, right now, these are questions for you to take the story home and to think about. And so, how did God make humans unique among his creation, and what is so different about us compared to the animals and the plants and the trees and all that came along? What kind of relationship did God have with humans? And I would even take that further, compared to all the rest of creation. And remember, we've got two stories now, so you can build off of the other story. Compare the relationship with man to even the angels. What kind of relationship did Adam and Eve have with each other? Why do you think that Adam and Eve were not ashamed of being naked? What do you think is significant about the two trees in the center of the garden? Why did God create humans? What is their purpose? This is the big one. This is the one we're going to be talking about this morning. And then what did you learn about God in this story? And so I do pray, Lord, that or you guys, that the Lord would open up your hearts, your minds to his word. And as we look at the scripture in this narrative sort of way, that you can expand upon it and really dig deep. And again, my encouragement for you is this, that while the story is it's a nice, neat little package, it should just be the very first taste. And I would hope that you would want to go deeper. And we will be going deeper into this particular story this morning. So right now, what I am going to do is I'm going to dismiss the children for Children's Church, and they're gonna be heading back. And while they're going back there, what they're going to be doing is they're going to be going through this very same story once again, and then having an opportunity, though, to actually discuss the question. So parents, I would challenge you to find out what they learned this morning. Make sure that it's all right down the right path, right? And it's a great opportunity for you to have some really good, strong, spiritual conversations with your little ones. In the meantime, let's have a conversation with somebody a little bit bigger. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for this day, Lord. I thank you so much for this time. And Father, I thank you that as we have your word and we look at your word, Lord, that this morning would be a morning that, Lord, that we would, stand in awe of all that you've done, Lord, that all that has been created, that we can look at it and see your fingerprint, see your handiwork. And Father, I do thank you so much for that. And Father, I do pray for people like Carl Sagan, Lord. I pray for those who would be, Lord, so blinded to think that the Bible would be so wrong. And Father, that it would be your word that would penetrate their hearts, Lord. We know it can't be our words. We know it can't be our actions. It has to be you, Lord. It has to be your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would do that. Father, I do thank you again so much for this morning. I pray that this morning would be your morning. It would be for your glory. We pray that in your son's name. Amen. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is we are going to be looking at a closer look at creation. And so to do that, we would open up initially to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible. Now, Genesis 1 and 2 are probably, I would say, the most read passages in the Bible. And the reason I would say this is I know countless stories of people who have decided, Christian, non-Christian, just to say, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible. And so what happens when you say you're going to read the Bible? Where do you start? You start in Genesis 1. And I think that not only is this the most read passage of the Bible, but it's probably one of the most hotly debated passages in the Bible. We can debate all day long if there is or is not a God. Okay, we can debate all day long whether Jesus was the Son of God, and we can debate whether or not he truly did die for your sins. And those are all debates that are out there. But we come back to this idea that there is a creator God, and he started everything from nothing. People seem to have a problem with that idea. I think that when we even look at the public school system, they would probably just as soon teach a lesson about Jesus before they ever gave credit to a God who created and versus, say, evolution. In fact, there's even those who would even try to take creation and evolution and try to reconcile them. And what I think what happens when you do that is you just get a big mess. And so we're going to be looking at it just this morning, just so you understand. We're going to be looking at it from the creation side of things. Now, real quick here, every now and then, if there's a movie that I think is worth seeing, and I'm going to recommend it. And this is an older one, a couple years old now. If you haven't seen it, I would say see this, okay? This is Ben Stein's Expelled. I don't know if you know who Ben Stein is. Ben Stein, he's a commentator now. He's also the guy who's Clear Eyes commercials. You know, he's got a very dry, boring kind of voice, but yet you're just engaged. If you're a fan of Ferris Bueller, he's the teacher, Bueller, okay? But he's also, probably his bigger claim to fame was that he is a presidential speechwriter. In fact, he wrote for Nixon in particular. And so don't hold that against him necessarily, but Ben is not a Christian. This is not a Christian film. But what it is this. It explores the whole topic of creation science or intelligent design or whatever title you want to put on there. But it explores the fact that there are scientists out there, Christian and not, who are out there showing the facts that when it comes to creation and showing that they have just as much evidence, if not more, as opposed to the evolutionists. And what's happened, though, is since evolution reigns supreme when it comes to the world of science, that we find that these guys who even dare to think that maybe, just maybe, somebody might have had something to do with it, they get cast out of the scientific community, losing tenure, losing huge grants, losing position in universities and whatnot. And so Ben Stein takes a look at that. And what's really, what I think is very good about this, what's so credible about this film, is because it's not coming from the Christian perspective. There are a lot of good Christian scientists out there, and they're doing a lot of good material. But let's face it, they kind of have a dog in the fight when it comes to the argument. Okay? Ben Stein has no dog in the fight. He just wants some. He wants to know, why is it that since there's so much evidence of some sort of great creator, that can't be talked about side by side with these guys who say there is no creator, that this is all random. And so I think there's a little bit of extra credibility that kind of comes along his way. And he has some incredible interviews and arguments with guys on both sides. And quite frankly, even though it's not necessarily designed as a evangelical tool by any sort, it's amazing what I've seen God do with this film. And so I would just, if you haven't seen it, it's a documentary, okay? So if you're not into documentaries, and by the way, I say this is a documentary, unlike somebody like Bill Maher and Religiosity or whatever his one, Religious, is that what it was? Anyways, which is more of a mockumentary. This is real stuff here. So I would highly encourage you to do that. But so now as we start this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the creation account. And when it comes down to the creation account, I believe that you only have one of two real options, real viable options. Either A, that the creation account that we see here in the scripture is a myth, it's allegorical, it's a nice little poem that a shepherd wrote thousands of years ago, and we'll just leave it at that. Or it's literal. There are some people who want to try to stretch it. They want to try to make it out more than what it is. Now, here's what it is. It's God making stuff out of nothing, and we're the end result of it. This is what creation is. And so when 2 Timothy tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, I have to take that as saying we have to take this book all or nothing. This book is not a potluck book, okay? You go to potluck, right? Does everybody eat everything at the potluck? I hope not, okay? Because you got to leave something for somebody. And let's face it, that one casserole, that's the one that you're going to walk by. And I'm not saying which casserole, I'm just saying that one, okay? You can fill in the blank. But no, you take what you want because it makes a good meal. Okay, and it, sometimes you even take things that you don't necessarily want, but you think, oh, that might be good for me. But you skip over certain things. Can't do that with this. It's all or nothing. And I realize that some people might have a hard time with that. And I want you to understand my commitment to you is this, that I will never apologize for stating that God's word is true. I will never apologize or deviate from the fact that this is God's word 100%. Take it all or go home. And if I ever do, I am asking you to do one simple thing. Get rid of me. Okay? This is God's word. And so when I'm looking at it this morning, I make no apology for this. I believe that there were 6 days where things were created. Things came from out of nothing. And then on the seventh day, God rested. I believe those 6 days that happened there in that seventh day of rest, I believe those were 7 days. Okay, I believe that there is no evidence whatsoever that would tell us anything different. I know there are a lot of really good arguments out there. But you know what? It's not what the scripture says. And so when we're going to look at it this morning, I want you to understand that. So when we take a look at the creation account, what happens here is we start at the beginning and we see that God is above this formless and void earth. There is a mass of nothing and something all at the same time. There's no distinction as to what it is. And so this is where we begin. So Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. What does these verses, before we go any further, what do these verses imply? It implies one major, major thing that we have to agree on. God was before it all. I know for some of you that might sound like, duh, because there's always the question, well, where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He always was. We don't get that. We don't understand that. Why? We're not God. We are not an infinite being. We are finite. We only understand point A, point B. God authored point A, point B. He's outside of point A, point B. There's no point where we can say God just was, and there's a point where he wasn't. God just is. And I understand that takes a huge leap of faith for many, many people. But I can tell you it's a leap of faith that is worth taking. When it comes to science, and this isn't going to be about let's bash science. But when it comes to science, every science has a starting point. It has to have a starting point in order to be proven. And all it has to be proven is to say it has a starting point. And that starting point is, well, it's made up as they go along. It's really what it breaks down to. Where is the entrance to this church? Everybody here has a different entrance that they probably come in, right? There's an entrance over there. There's an entrance over there. There's one back there. Maybe some of you sneak up the fire escape and come through a window. Everybody has a different entry point. So we can't say there's a definitive entry point here. And so we say, oh, it's all open. That's not the way it is with God. God has one spot, one beginning to us. He was before that. Okay, so we have to grasp that. We have to understand that. So what does this imply? It implies simply that God was before everything. We look at the whole Big Bang. Okay, and so science would say there was a Big Bang. Okay, because that's easy because there's got to be something. So two particles, two somethings came together and collide. But the question you have to ask at that moment, and it's this question science hates to be asked, where did those come from? And I actually heard a very reputable scientist say this. Well, eons before that, there was another Big Bang. In fact, there were two of them. Wow, it doesn't sound too unique anymore now. So you got two of them. Somehow in all of nothingness, these two results of these Big Bangs created these particles and then they came. Well, where did those ones come from? You see where that argument starts to go? Where did those ones? There has to be a starting point. Something had to exist in order for it to begin. And with the Big Bang, what makes it even worse is two of them had to exist. I've never seen just one thing come into existence all by itself, let alone two. And so as we look at this, what we find is that God goes beyond our definition of what we understand as beginning. In fact, if we were to fast forward to the New Testament, John puts it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And when we talk about this, we're talking about Jesus here. Okay, we're talking about a part of God that existed before. So to simply say that God was before all things, I want you to understand something, grasp it for just a brief moment. That God that was before, that's Jesus too. Okay, that's Father, Son, Spirit. It's the whole package. Jesus doesn't come into existence sometime later down the road. And as we do go through the story, you'll see that. You'll see that when we get to the story of Jesus, how he's been part of the story from the beginning. He wasn't ever plan B. He was always plan A. God only has plan A. Unlike Carl Sagan, who thinks God has messed up over and over and is constantly trying to fix it. No, got news for you, Carl. It's not God who's messing it all up. It's us. We'll talk about that next week. But here, right now, we see that John grasped this. And notice what he says there, verse 3. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Where did it all begin? It began with God. Who was there? Who was part of that process? Jesus. And so as we continue into creation and looking at creation, we have to be asking one big question. Why? why did God do all this? What was the point? What was the purpose? Why would God go through all this? Especially if God does know, if we're going to stand on this, that God already knew everything that would be. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you were about to make something and you knew what you were about to make was going to be the destruction of mankind, if you will, it was going to mess everything up, would you still make it? I think most of us would have backed off. But God didn't. Why didn't he? Because he had a plan. He has a purpose. He has something in mind. And again, when we talk about why does God do it, this is a verse I've shared before and I'll share again, Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Why did God do it? It's for him. One of the things that we sometimes forget when we look at this whole picture, the story of God and what our part is and everything that goes with it, the thing that we forget is that this is God's story, not ours. We play a part in the story. We play a very small part. I will go out and say an important part because God loves you. And anything that God loves is important. But please do not confuse God's story with your story. You're in his story. He's not in your story. There's only one story. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 10 weeks now. So I want us to understand that when we look at creation, it is his. It is for his purpose. It is for his glory. So with that in mind, rather than going through verse by verse in Genesis, because I think most people understand, let there be. Okay, so we're going to summarize that and then we'll come back to God's word here in a moment. So day one is let there be light. The beauty of creation as it progresses is God is building something. God is putting things together and he's doing it in an incredible order. And so the first thing that comes out is let there be light. And I love how God creates. I wish I could do what God does. He says, let there be. And it's there. God's words are so powerful. He would have to choose them wisely. Kind of makes you think he might be omniscient, omni-everything. He kind of knows what he's doing. Because the words have to be chosen carefully. And he says, let there be light, and there's light. And so we have day, and we have night. And what we have is we have a separation happening, a separation beginning in creation, a separation between darkness and light. The darkness that was over this formless and void planet. We now see a separation, a noticeable separation, and we see light. Something just to think about, just to warp your brain for a second. Where's this light coming from? Because we don't have a sun yet. There's no stars. Obviously, a moon wouldn't do you any good because the moon's just a reflection of the sun. Where's this light coming from? Day two, sky and water. So let there be sky. Let there be a separation and a separation of the expanse of water and of sky. And it's kind of weird because we kind of think, well, what was there before? Apparently not sky. In fact, one of the theories that are out there within believers that are scientists is that there's this theory of a water canopy. I don't know if you've ever heard of water canopy theory. It's just one of many theories out there that has quite a bit to actually support it. And the idea behind water canopy theory is this, is that at some point in time in the Earth's history, there was this atmosphere that was nothing but pure water. Okay, that basically an outer shell, if you will. Think of us as a big M&M and the Earth is the peanut, right? And in between there is the chocolate and that crunchy shell, that was a thing of water. And they say that that perhaps that was happening there, and that's why things were able to grow the way they would grow, because it would create a kind of a greenhouse kind of thing. And here's what's interesting, as astronauts have gone through the various different spheres of the Earth, there's one zone that's completely void of anything. It's as if there's no composition, but there's a zone above it, and there's a zone below it, but there's this gap, as if something might have already been there at some point in time. And if we were to fast forward just a little bit in the story, of course, we'll be getting to a guy named Noah, and we'll know that there's a story there about a flood. And we ask the question, where did all that water come from? Could it have been? I'm just throwing it out there that God had that already planned out. He had some water in storage, if you will. But here what we have is we have this separation, though, from sky and water. And this is day two. So we move on. Day three, now we see land, because the whole earth, as it's being formed, is just one big water world. Anybody ever see that movie, Waterworld? If so, I'm sorry. It's like, what, 2.5 hours too long kind of movie? The idea that the whole, this whole global warming, thing, or whatever they're calling climate crisis, and they'll change the name, I'm sure, next week, because that's what they do. That's what they're saying is coming, is that we'll just be one big, and it's interesting that the scientific community that will say that when all the ice caps melt and the water comes over the top of the land and the whole world will be flooded, and it's interesting because they'll tell you that the flood didn't happen, the flood can't happen, it's impossible for the flood to happen, but yet that's what they're predicting is going to happen. Now, interestingly enough, since I happen to have a good relationship with the author of the book, I happen to know it's not going to happen. God promises that one. Again, we'll talk about that in a few more weeks. But it's interesting that the science that would try to tell you flood didn't happen is trying to tell you flood's coming. Flood can't happen, but flood's coming. Can't have both. Pick one. But here, we see land come up, and as the land comes up, the vegetation sprouts out, and we see the separation. Another one of those little lies that permeates within the little kids' storybooks. Ever heard of Pangaea? They've kind of dropped this one now, but it's still out there. And the idea is, if you look at the globe, have you ever looked at the globe and you go, oh, it looks like all those continents could just kind of form one big continent. That's Pangaea, and that's what they think. It's like a big puzzle. And while at first glance, it kind of does look like that. Have you ever tried to actually take the continents in scale and put them together? You can't do it. There's no fitting in there whatsoever. I know South America looks like it should go with Africa. It doesn't. But, that's one of those things that they try to say, this is what happened. No, God put the land where he needed it, created the land as he needed it, separating these seas. So now we move on, though, into day four. Remember I asked where that light came from? Well, it's day four. 3 days later, okay? God has a plan. God has a system. Why is God making the sun, the moon, and the stars in this particular case? What's the whole purpose? Well, remember, we just cut land, and on that land is what? Vegetation. And how does vegetation grow? The sun. God's putting things in place, putting them where they need to be. And so he's let there be a sun, let there be moon and stars. Let them separate. Again, the seasons and the times, and we would know day, and we would know night, and we would know winter, and we would know fall. And of course, if you were here last week, during last week, or actually this week, right, it was kind of hard to tell. Are we in fall, or are we in summer, and now are we in the end times? Because last night, it was just raining. But we have indicators. We have seasons in day four. Things are changing now. In the first 3 days, God is moving things around. God is putting everything in its place. And now he's doing something different as he hangs the sun, the moon, and the stars. And day five, he gives us birds and fish. So we have a sky, so he fills the sky with the birds. And we have a sea, and so he fills the sea with fish. The question I would have is, how did God do it? Did God just say, let there be fish, and there was like every kind of fish out there? Did God take time and just say, let there be tuna, let there be salmon, let there be trout, let there be the one that Mike will never catch? Is that how God made them? All I know is that he filled these places. Let there be birds and let there be fish. And then day six comes around, and it's animals. And what's interesting here, again, things are building on each other. Typically, what do most animals eat? Well, they either eat vegetation or they eat other animals, right? And I know there can be an argument made that maybe perhaps the lions back in the original days were vegetarians. I don't think so. But the idea here, though, is that God is providing what is needed all the way along. And so he creates these animals. And here's what's beautiful. When we look at the birds and the fish and the animals, and let's just hold off on the humans for a second. Something's different about this creation compared to the rest of creation. This creation's given a command, just as we are as well. Be fruitful and multiply. this creation is given the ability to recreate itself over and over and over. But then he turns around, and after it's all said and done, he says, I'm going to make man. In fact, he says, I'm going to make man. We're going to make man in our image. All of creation up to this point, spoken into existence, not man. And we'll look at that here in a second, but understand that man was made in his image, not cows. And there are religions who would tell you otherwise. It's not cows. They're not made in God's image. Not monkeys. Not ants. Not trout. None of these things. These are not God. Man, though. Man made in the image of God. Now, what's interesting here is if we look at the days again, just the first 6 days here. So day one, light and dark is made, right? So we have a separation between lightness and darkness. Day two, we have sky, okay, and water. So we see the separation between these two places. Then what happens is we have land and sea. What we have is God taking nothing, and he's creating empty spaces within that nothing. There is an order. These things are empty. And so what's he do then? Now we go to day four, and what's he doing? He backs up, if you will. And now he puts the sun, moons, and stars. He's taking the emptiness, this formless and void, creating empty spaces, and now he is filling these empty spaces. So on day four, he hangs the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day five, he fills the sky and the water that he's created with the birds and the fish. And then with the land and the sea, the land in particular, he brings animals into play. And he brings us into play. What God is doing, what God is at work here, is something very, very systematic, very orderly. What would have happened if he said, let there be man in our image at the very beginning? I hope God would have given us gills too at that point, but that's not how it was done. What if he said, let there be birds, but there was no real sky for them to fly in? What good would that do? What about just any of the animals and that there was no land? Charles Darwin, in the very beginning of his journey towards survival of the fittest, while on the Beagle, he observed a polar bear in the water, in the Arctic water. And this polar bear would go up on this ice cap, and he would wait, and he'd go in, he'd get fish, and he'd come back out and get on the ice cap. But then he saw one particular polar bear who was, while fishing, could not get back up on the ice cap and was struggling to find its place. And he believed at that moment that it would be only right that polar bear, in order to survive, would grow fins and gills. And that's how it would survive. And this is, of course, where we get the idea of evolution. And, of course, what happened to the polar bear? The polar bear drowned. Okay, why did the polar bear drown? Because it was where it didn't belong in the long term. But see, science would like to say, well, you know, I guess that's just tough luck on the polar bear. You know, he should have evolved. And we don't see anything evolving during this time of creation. We are seeing things created what they are to be, just how they're supposed to be. And they're put in their place at just the right time. God has a system. God has an order. And he says, you know, he makes the birds, each according to its kind. And he takes the animals, each according to its kind. When we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us this. It says there is nothing new under the sun. And the reason is because on day six, when it came to all of creation, God was done. Now, he does go back to it. There is a day seven, and that day he rests. I like that day. Just the idea of it's done. And you can sit back and you can enjoy it. Have you ever had a huge project that you've worked over time? Perhaps you've put a deck in, or you've painted a house, or you've remodeled a room. And there finally comes that moment where it is done. And you can sit back and you can enjoy what you've done. You can enjoy what is there. It's a beautiful moment. 6 days worth of work, and that's what God does. He rests. He's done. There's nothing new under the sun. And so we get this picture now of a six-day work week and one day of rest. That's not quite how the world works anymore. We like to have our 2 days, and please give me a three-day weekend every now and then. But really, there's this picture of 6 days of work, one day of rest. And that day of rest, that's something something very important. In fact, that we believe the writer of Genesis, this portion of Genesis especially, being Moses. And we need to understand something about Moses for a moment there, something you already know but perhaps never thought about it this way. Moses, from Egypt, out of Egypt, back to Egypt, get God's people out of Egypt, and in the whole entire process, what he observed, what he saw, was that the children of God were slaves to Pharaoh. They worked 7 days a week, never enjoying the work that they did, never getting a chance to rest. It was nonstop work, work, work. It wasn't what they were made to do. And so as Moses takes them out of bondage, takes them out of slavery, and in the process, the stories, the narratives are shared of how God made things, Moses reminds the children of God that while God worked 6 days, one day was his, one day was rest. You're not a slave to the grindstone. As one person put it, you're not a human doing, you're a human being. And that one day is that one day so important for God, so important for us to rest in him. Now, as we go through creation, here's the beauty of it. Each thing, as God has created, he declares it good. In a simple word, let there be, there it was. And he would look at it and he'd go, and it was good. We don't ever see in there, God said, let there be, and he did it, and he went, nope, erase that one, delete, let's start over again. No, he says it, there it is, and it's good. There are dog people, there are cat people. Understand that God is a dog and a cat person, okay? He likes them both. He wouldn't have made them otherwise. He looks at creation, and he says, it's good. Please embrace one another. Ducks, beavers, good, okay? So, and huskies. I know there's a couple of you out there. So, but seriously, God creates, he makes, and he says, this is good. But then along comes man. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Then the Lord, we're going to keep going here. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And what we have here first is that we see that as everything else is spoken into existence, God, when it comes to man, he says, let's make man in our image, and he creates, he makes, he forms us. And I talked about this last week a little bit, or a couple weeks ago, so I'm going to do it a little bit more here. But understand this, I want you to grab this, that we're made in God's image. That is to say that we are imago Dei, okay, that we are his image. We are made in his, we're not spoken, we're formed. And just as Genesis 2 tells us here, because there are two accounts of creation, and please do never, never confuse these as being two different accounts, okay? They are simply two points of view of the same thing. And so in Genesis 2, we get a little bit more detail when it comes to man. And what we find is that man was not just spoken. Let there be man, and there was man. Man is much more complex, apparently. There's something special about man. Something so special that he's formed. In fact, I shared this a couple weeks ago that, you know, Adam, which the name Adam comes from, Adama. Adama means ground or dirt. And that's exactly what God did. He formed the dirt. So you can look at Adam and you say, oh, he's a dirt man. And that's what he is. That's what Adam means. He's a worker of the dirt. And then we see here that God breathed a breath of life into him. And that word there that's used is pneuma. And that word means breath, but it also means spirit. God speaks, things exist. Man is breathed into. How special is that? He didn't form a dog and breathe into a dog. I love my dogs. God didn't do that with my dogs. God said, let there be dogs, and there were dogs. Done. Let there be man, and wait, we're going to take some time on this one. This morning, I would just simply ask you the question, do you know how special you are in all of creation? Do you know how special you are, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you are made with a purpose? That purpose can be found, again, if we just back up in Genesis. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds. He repeats this two times in this passage. The sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, just in case you haven't gotten it yet, everything that has the breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. We have a purpose. And what I want you to understand is that God has created us for a purpose. We see Adam having that purpose to do what? To rule over all of creation. That God has given him the ruling job, if you will. He has become the groundskeeper, or perhaps you could say he is the gardener. Interestingly enough, something just to give you something to think about here. John 20, this is right after Jesus' resurrection. Mary has come to the tomb and she's looking for Jesus. And Jesus is there. She just doesn't get it yet. Verse 15, he says, he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will go get him. She is so distraught. She doesn't even understand that Jesus is standing right next to her. But here's the thing. What's interesting, and John throws this in there, and it is not an accident. And it's not just some simple little piece of humor. This is humor that any Jewish reader would have looked at and go, oh, look at what he's doing there. But he takes Jesus and is confused with the gardener. And if we look at the scripture, what do we know about Adam? Okay, Adam's the first gardener, right? And the Bible's very clear. Sin enters the world through one man. Who? Adam. And it's paid for by one man. Who? Jesus. We have a gardener here, and we have a gardener here. God has a plan. He's had a plan from the beginning. I love that. And I remember the first time I ever read that, John going, gardener, wait a minute. I get that. Oh, it's so cool. John sees it. John understands it. But here's the thing, is there are people out there, and by out there, I'm talking about out in the world, that they want to tell you differently. They want to tell you that you're an accident, really. You just kind of happened. Some little ooze came out of somewhere, and it became something else, and it became something else, and eventually it became you. They want you to understand that you are ruining this earth. You're destroying it. So if that's the case, then here's what they're asking you to do. Perhaps some of you can oblige them. I don't think you need to, but they want you to stop breeding, first off. There's too many of us. Now, they're okay, but for the rest of us who don't believe, there's too many, so stop breeding. And then the next one, if you'd be so obliged, stop breathing too, okay? It would really help. In fact, I'm waiting for them to declare that as we breathe in, that we're stealing oxygen, and as we breathe out, we're giving pollutants. Okay, so somehow they will tax us on this, I'm sure. But here's the thing, they're trying to tell you that you are worthless. You're destroying this beautiful planet. If we were to take just a brief moment and look at the abortion issue. The abortion issue itself has reduced man to what? A tissue blob? A mass of cells just randomly replicating? Or how about this one, you know? Let's use the words, instead of saying baby, let's use words like embryo and fetus. Because after all, I mean, who wants to cuddle with an embryo? Who wants to change a fetus diaper? That sounds gross. There's nothing personal about that. It's sterile. It's not who we are. There's this quote-unquote pro-choice movement. It's a pro-death movement. It's a movement that's trying to reduce us. And the thing is that this is all permeating in our society so much to the point where we really start to think that when it all comes down to it, life just doesn't matter. That you're just worthless. Now remember what we said in the story last week, and I repeated it this week, is that God alone always does what is good and right and perfect. And I want you to understand that. Let me ask the question simply, who made you? I know some of you are like, ah, no, God made you. And God alone always does what is good, right, and perfect. I am not declaring you perfect. I am not perfect, but God's creation is perfect. And so when we say God alone does what is good and right and perfect, and he created you, he did not create a mistake. He did not create an accident. You weren't a petri dish that just happened to spill over somewhere. And see, the world would reduce mankind to some sort of second rate to everything. I mean, we look at creation, what do we see? We see man is created last in the order. Man is God's crowning achievement in creation. You are the sparkle in his eye. And when we look at it, he made you last. Why? Because you're in charge of it all. He didn't do it the other way around. Man is not on the bottom of the totem pole when it comes to this earth. We're on the top. We need to really start acting like it, I think. But the problem is that we've reduced creation, or man in creation, we've swapped them out. So we see that that nature ultimately trumps man now, doesn't it? I mean, I've seen people who are willing to lay down their lives to save an animal or to save a tree, but they're opposed to ending abortion? I don't get that. I don't understand that. Romans 1:25 says this: they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. I went to Japan for a couple weeks, and one of the places that we stopped was this small little village. And this village was famous for this wall, this side of a mountain. And inside of this mountain, it was a gated area. And so you could only go in if you paid. And so we stood outside of it. But what this mountainside was known for is this: there's little nooks and crannies all over it. And people would carve images, gods, things to worship, representations of ancestors and their own imagination, if you will, of gods. And they weren't joking around, but they would carve these things out. And then they would go in there and they would place them. They would worship them. And eventually somebody else would come along, not even knowing what it represented, would probably also worship it. You know, I used to think, you know, when you hear about, you know, don't make any false idols and things like that, you kind of think, well, that time's really kind of past now, right? Uh-uh. And it's happening there in Japan. And I watched a man with this wooden carving of his. I watched him walk in, and I could see him through the gate, and I could see him place it. And I saw him bow down to it. I don't get it. I mean, Exodus is pretty clear. Don't make yourself any image. And notice what it says. Not just any image, but in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on earth. But it's what we do. And if we were to go back to Romans, I think it says it very clearly. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And so next week, we're going to explore more about that, and we're wrapping up here. But the truth is this, is that you were created for a purpose, and I need you to know that this morning. We can go to Psalm 8. Our Lord, Lord, our God, our Lord, how majestic is the name of all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foes and the avengers. When I consider your heavens and the works of your finger, the moons and the stars which you have set in the place. This is just a simple shepherd boy writing this, by the way. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with the glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we've gone so far from our intended purpose. And part of that is because we think we know best, right? My kids, there are times when I have to yell at them, not like yell at them, but, you know, so they hear me, right? They're heading towards the street. Stop. Now, my strong-willed one, if those who don't know yet, it's Zia. And Zia, and some of you laughed, I heard. And Zia will go running. He'll go, Zia, stop. And Zia will always do this at the moment. One more step. Now, there's a reason I'm yelling stop. It's not because I don't want her to enjoy the fun that is running into the street and getting run over. I yell at her because I know that there's the potential of danger. There's the likelihood of danger. I want her to stop. There's a reason for it. There is a purpose. God's truth is there, and it's calling out to us, stop. Do you not see that you're going the wrong way? Do you not see that you don't understand your purpose? God loves us so much. Verse 4 again. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. We've gone so far from our intended purpose because we think we know what's best. Zia, she runs to the street. She, for some reason, she's got in her head, she knows best. Because after all, I mean, at her age, she knows everything. No, she doesn't. And real quick here, just as we, just taking a quick little glimpse here into next week. This comes out of Genesis 3. This is after the fall. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, where are you? So this is after the fall, and what's happening here is that we see God coming in, walking in the cool of the day. And I believe that this is not an little exercise that God did that day. I think it's probably something that Adam and Eve got to experience daily. Up to that point of that tree, that they would walk with God in the cool of the day. How incredible is that? But here in this moment, they're hiding. The relationship with them with God is broken. And because it's broken, they're hiding. And God is asking a question, and we'll talk more about that next week. But where are you? And why is it that we do hide? When we do hide, we usually hide for a reason, right? We hide because we know we did something wrong. Chances are, if you go into a little kid's bedroom, if you're looking for them, and they're underneath all the blankets, they're underneath the bed, it's because they did something wrong. Now, as a parent, you know, you got to figure out what it was. But here's the thing, though, is we hide from God, don't we? We do this. We hide from God. We were designed to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with him. But instead, we've gone our own way and we hide. A TV show that I like called The Office. I don't know if you watched this last week, but there's a lot of things surrounding church in this particular episode. But there's one character that his name's Toby, and if you know the show, he gets beat up on a lot, and you feel sorry for Toby. All the event of the show is all taking place in this church at a baby christening situation. And there's a whole lot that could be gone in there. But Toby keeps approaching the church and then stops, pauses, turns around, walks away. And every now and then they cut to a clip of him walking and then stopping and walking away. And he's like, he's resistant for going in. He's having issues with walking into the church. Finally, at the end of the episode, what happens is Toby finally gets enough nerve and he goes into the church. Okay, everybody's already gone. And you're trying to figure out what is going on in this guy's life that he can't walk into a church. And he gets into the church and he comes up and he stares. He stares up at a cross with Jesus on this cross. And he stares at it and looking at it in complete earnest. I know it's just a show, but he looks at it and he goes, why do you hate me? This is supposed to be a sitcom comedy. And I'm thinking there's something huge here. There's something happening. We do this, don't we? We walk up to the cross daily sometimes thinking that God hates us. And I want you to understand today, right now, that God does not hate you. That he loves you, and he loves you so much that he would send his only son to restore a relationship with you. Romans 5:8 tells us this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all in that same boat. And because we're in that boat, God says, I still love you. You are my creation. Good, right, perfect. You are mine. You were made with a purpose. And that relationship will be restored. So next week, we'll look at sin and how it's messed up everything. But right here, right now, I want you to understand, in all of creation, do you know how special you are? And we're going to transition into the communion table right now, and we're going to take communion. And understand this, that no other part of creation gets to partake in this. No other part of creation. It's you. It's those who who would follow after Christ, who would accept the gift that he offers. And as I pray, if the men could go ahead and come on up and we'll do communion. Father, I do thank you so much for this time. And Father, as we do approach the table, Lord, that we would recognize the sacrifice of your son, that we might have a right relationship with you. And that, Father, that we would remember and commemorate that, Lord. Let's pray that in your son's name. Amen.